copied the Greek style of architecture, the Greek spirit of inquiry into questions about the origin and meaning of the universe, God and man, right and wrong, was also adopted by the nations which were influenced by Greek culture. Greek became the language of the rulers, of the common tongue, and of the slaves. So everybody spoke Greek. Letters, poetry, business communications were all written in Greek. In the New Testament, the term Greek was used to refer not only to people of Greece, but also to people who spoke Greek and were of other non-Jewish nations. Greek was used everywhere. When the Romans came to power, they found that the Greek language was ideal, an ideal way to communicate to their captured territories. So young Romans were sent to be educated in Greek universities such as Athens, Rhodes, and Tarsus. And eventually in Rome itself, Greek was widely spoken. That's interesting. Because when the gospel went out, you didn't have to worry about interpreters. Everywhere you went, they spoke Greek. Come on. So not only do they have now a good road system, safety of travel, ease of travel, but they've got communication. Paul didn't have to worry wherever he went. Whatever country he went into, he knew there'd be many people speaking Greek in those lands, and he could communicate the gospel through Greek. So God had done an interesting thing here, hadn't he? He'd made sure that there was one language in the known world at that time, which is amazing. And the culture of the Greeks still reaches today. You know, the wisdom of the Greeks and the philosophies of the Greeks, it still reaches today. People still talk about, discuss the philosophies of the Greek brains of those days. And so the world was a Greek-speaking world. But then there was a third influence, the Jewish religion. We have learned how God used Roman power and Greek culture to prepare the world to hear the message of Christ. God also used the Jewish people and religion for this same purpose. He revealed himself to the Jews and gave them prophecies about the Messiah who would come. And let me just interject here. Do you know God's original plan was to use his people, the Jews, to convert the world way back? And they blew it. And he then chose the Levites, which became the priesthood. Because when God's people had failed in the wilderness and disobeyed God, the Levites seemed to stand out, and God chose them and set them apart to be the priest. But then eventually they failed. So God's intention originally was to use the Jews to get the world to come to know him, but that failed miserably. But he still used them. He still thinks, well, we'll make sure that as much as they didn't want it, I'm going to get the gospel out through them. It's going to help because the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion was powerful. By the way, there was no religion more stronger than the Jewish religion at this time. So bear in mind, they've come through the exile. Something had happened there. I don't know. I've looked at the exile. I've tried to figure out how come God managed to get them to become total monotheists in that reign of captivity. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And other things happened, which we'll see in a moment. He revealed himself to the Jews and gave them prophecies about the Messiah who would come. These revelations, prophecies, were written down and gathered together in the Old Testament. The teachings of the Old Testament would spread into many parts of the world as a result of the developments in Jewish life and religion that occurred during the exile and the intertestamental period. In the next section, so there were three developments which took place in Judaism during the exile. Okay, so if you look at the exile, three things happened. Number one, they formed synagogues while they were in exile. There was no synagogues before they went into exile. They formed those in Babylon. A synagogue. The Jews went into exile. They took with them the Old Testament scriptures. These writings form the basis of their religious practice. During captivity, they would not worship in the temple that had been destroyed, or offer animal sacrifices. We weren't allowed to do that. However, their worship of the one true God continued. They gathered together in groups called synagogues to discuss and be instructed in the scriptures. 10 or more male members could form a synagogue. So all you need are 10 men, almost like a house group, isn't it, that could form a synagogue. And there could be more than one synagogue in a city. It could be many. Synagogue worship included readings from the law and the prophets. The prophets had written about the coming of a Messiah who could deliver God's people. As a Jew studied these writings, they began to look for this one who would rescue them from captivity. So during the synagogue, they started now focusing on God and focusing in on the Messiah like never before. These scriptures were teaching a deliverer would come, and they thought, well, he's going to set us free. So that's one thing, they formed synagogue. Second thing, there was a conversion of non-Jews to Judaism. During the years of exile in Babylon, the Jews were used by God to make himself known to the Babylonians. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament, for example, records how King Nebuchadnezzar witnessed the power of God in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. You know the story as well. Jewish youths whom he had captured and brought to Babylon, he was forced to admit that the God of Daniel was the God of God and the Lord of Lords. He admitted that. They had actually convinced them that there's only one God. The Jews were given freedom to worship and teach about their God. Though a group of them did return to Jerusalem, which we've seen, when they were allowed to, many remained in Babylon and later settled in other places throughout the empire, which we saw. With them, they carried their beliefs about God and the promises of the coming deliverer. Think of this, Messiah. They're teaching Messiah. They're teaching wherever they've gone, God's going to send us a Messiah. He's going to send us a deliverer. You better become like one of us, because when he comes, you'll be in big trouble if he doesn't. Because they thought the Messiah was going to be like a power of Rome, a Roman emperor that's going to be greater than any Roman. He will be Jewish. So they would be teaching these people a very physical kind of Messiah, not the one that we teach. We're looking forward to heaven. We say to people, you better believe so you can go to heaven with us. They said, you better believe, because if you don't, you'll be a slave when he comes. You know, this was the sort of teaching that they were, and they were getting converts. People were being converted to them. So the Jewish youths, so we saw that. Though a group did not return, we saw that. With them, they carried their beliefs. No wonder we read in Matthew that the wise men led by the star came from the east. I've often wondered that. You know, these wise men followed this star and they knew about the king that was going to be born. Why? Because they'd obviously got the scriptures. They were in the east, but they got the scriptures, because wherever you went, the Jewish scriptures were there. The word of God was there. Isn't that interesting? How God had put his word, he's planted his word right around the Roman Empire. His word has been planted there. And it's wonderful. The Jews who did not remain in Babylon or return to Palestine find their way to places such as Egypt, Greece, Macedonia, Rome, other major cities of Asia Minor, which we've talked about. As a result of the dispersion, the teachings about the one true God, the coming Messiah, became widely known. A considerable number of non-Jews in Palestine and elsewhere joined themselves to the Jewish religion, recognizing their superiority to pagan beliefs. These people were called proselytes and God-fearers. Proselytes were those who submitted to the requirements of the law, including circumcision. They were treated as full members of the Jewish community. God-fearers, in contrast, were those who accepted the Jewish teaching but did not take on themselves the obligation to fulfill all the law. In other words, they didn't want to get circumcised. They did not have full membership. So we saw, important thing was the synagogue, then the conversion of Gentiles to Judaism, and then the third thing in the Jewish religion that happened, and we'll finish with this, was the Septuagint, Wherever the Jews went, they took their scriptures and taught them in the synagogues they formed. During this intertestamental time, the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek. That's the word Septuagint. The translation was produced in the city of Alexandria in Egypt. It was called the Septuagint, a word meaning 70, because according to tradition, it was translated by about 72 scholars. This translation helped to spread the teaching of the Old Testament throughout the Greek-speaking world before the birth of Christ. It was used by the Jews, their converts, the writers of the New Testament, and the first preachers of the gospel. So God had been preparing this world when the gospel went forth to receive it. Wherever Paul went, if you think about it, he first preached to the synagogue. And when they turned their back on him, he turned then to the Gentiles. But those Gentiles already knew about what the Jews believed. They already knew that they were monotheists. They already knew that they believed in their scriptures. They already knew that they were looking for a Messiah. So God had prepared that beautiful, which made Paul's preaching a lot easier than what it would have been. Yeah, I'm talking from a natural point of view, but there's a spiritual side to this as well, which we often miss. Because I thought, well, wouldn't it be hard for Paul just to go out and preach Jesus? Nobody knew. I mean, they'd heard of the Messiah, you understand, was come. The scriptures taught the Messiah, but they didn't say Jesus. It was a New Testament name given to him, you know, by the angel. But now you think how hard it would be for them just to believe. And in about 1983, I went up to India to do a series of meetings. And one night, we were in this great big area where there was about 15,000 Hindus. And this missionary said to me, I just want you to know, none of these people's heard of Jesus, maybe a handful. And I thought, man alive, where do you start? He says, you've got half an hour. Half an hour to preach to 15,000 Hindus who's never heard about Jesus. You think, well, what do you do? Do I start with the book of Genesis and go through to the book of Revelation? Where do you start? So I remember what Paul said that night where he says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I thought, Lord, if it was all right for him, it's going to be all right for me. So I just preached a simple gospel message, Christ crucified. And I thought, Lord, your Holy Spirit's got to take over here. I'm preaching through an interpreter, and the Holy Spirit took over in an incredible way. And thousands of people made decisions for Jesus Christ. And they came and threw onto the platform. We had a big platform. They threw cigarettes. They took off their little bracelet things and ankle things that they had that worshiping different gods. They threw them on there. And there was weeping and crying. There was all sorts of people being touched by God in a wonderful, wonderful way. Well, I did a week's ministry. And one night, I preached on the prodigal son. A lot of people gave their life to Jesus. It would be now, maybe 5 years ago, about 5 years ago, I went back to India and I went to Orissa. And I told you the story there when those people, the young men coming out of the Bible training center and wanted to take on that vow of martyrdom. Do you remember telling you about that? Well, at that place, I was staying in a hotel, a guy came to see me. And one of the leaders says, Pastor John, there's a man downstairs come to see you. He's come from the other side of India. It's took him 30 hours to get here on train. We've had a few hours on train, haven't we? Can you imagine 30 hours, Mark? Can you imagine that 30 hours of John Denver? That's just a private joke. That is. So I said, okay. He said he wants to see you. So I went down to see him. And he was all over me like a rash. And he said, do you remember me? Do you remember me? And I said, no, sorry, I don't. He said, do you remember 1983, you preached a message. You preached on the prodigal son. That night, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, do you remember praying for me? I said, no, I don't. I didn't remember it at all. He says, well, I've come here because I've heard that you was here. Now he got to hear it's the other side of India, I don't know, but it just shows a grapevine in the Christian circles is wonderful, isn't it? So he knew I was there. And he hadn't seen me then for all those years. So he said, I just want you to know, I got saved, wonderfully saved, marvelously converted. He said, I gave up my job and I went to Bible college. He says, now I'm a lecturer, the top lecturer in the Bible college that I'm in, this massive big Bible college that he runs. He says, but I had to come here to say thank you to my spiritual father who led me to the Lord. I was sobbing when he said that. And I thought, well, it's amazing. It was me that night standing up, seeing all these people, thinking, God, what, you know, where do you start? They've never heard. They don't know. And suddenly you preach, the Holy Spirit does something, and he does a work. That's why it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit that takes a word that we speak, and he does the work with it. And so he came to see him, and we had a one, and he couldn't spend. I said, he's going to stay for the rest. He says, nope, I have to leave this afternoon and go back. I says, wow. I said, and you got here by three? Yes. I said, what did you come by? Oh, it doesn't matter. What did you come by? I said, did you come by third class? Yes. Third class is shocking, I want to tell you. Second class is bad, but third class, you won't want to put a pig on there. I mean, it's just so bad. So I said, well, you're not going back by third class. So I sent him back first class, and I paid for his fare coming all that way to see me and going back. And I took him for a meal before he went as well. I thought, I've got to bless this guy somehow. But he was so grateful. To come all that way, because he'd heard that I was there and all those years ago. And it was just, to me, there was many people got saved that night, and he was just one, obviously, that I prayed for and moved on. But something happened. I think, thank you, God, for showing me that, you know, we're just told to preach the simple gospel. And I think that's what Paul did. Do you remember Paul said when he came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he'd been to Athens, and he had a tough time there when he tried to, I guess, philosophize a little bit with the gospel. And it wasn't such a great success as when he came to Corinth and he just preached Jesus straight and simple, because it's Jesus who saves. And although they'd heard that the Messiah through the Jews, and they thought the Messiah was going to be this kind of powerful political ruler, the Christians were teaching now that the Messiah is a savior of the world, not just the Jews. He's for anyone who believes. And so many, many people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ in the preaching of Paul. So we have the Romans who helped, the Greeks before them who helped, and the Jews who helped. And I think God is so good that he actually used the stubborn Jews, you know, because they were stubborn, hard-hearted, callous, his people, but he used them to be able to make it easier for the gospel to be proclaimed. And so it was. And when, of course, when we, as we're studying the New Testament and the survey of the New Testament, we're only going to deal with a handful of leaders in the church, many of which, others, we don't even know their names. We don't even, you know, in the New Testament, it's mainly what? Paul and Peter, you know, there's Barnabas and Silas and James. But you know, what about Bartholomew? You know, what about the other guys? Well, they were all doing their bit, you know, but the Bible hasn't got time to go in to tell us everything they did. What about Thomas? Thomas actually went to India. He went to a place called Kala, and there he preached the gospel. And there's a strong Christian community there that will tell you, as they trace it right back, that's where Thomas came. He traveled to India to preach the gospel. So they went out, Jesus said, into all the world to preach the gospel. But thank God that that New Testament scene that we've seen a little bit of tonight has been set there by God for the proclamation of the gospel to go forth in speed. And we're told, you may not believe this, but we're told that in the first 100 years of Christianity, the gospel did spread all around the world. It reached China, reached all around the world. You know, we say today, the gospel hasn't been spread all around, but it has. All around the world, the gospel was in the first 100 years with people going to tell. Now, not on the same basis that we're doing it today with, you know, we can beam into countries today with television, with radio. You know, it's a totally different scene today. But back then, it was all manpower and Holy Spirit power. But the gospel was preached in all the world. And as I said to you, it is estimated that in the first 100 years of Christianity, after the first 100 years, that one in every 25 people on planet Earth was a Christian. One in every 25 people was born again in the first 100 years of Jesus Christ. Well, 2,000 years later, it's a lot better than that, hallelujah. It's over 1 billion confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's what, one in seven, something like that, are Christians on earth today. Because the gospel is still, we're still in Acts chapter 29. We're still writing it, praise God. And who knows, it might finish with us. There might be a big amen. So that's it. You know what the amen's going to be, don't you, when you hear that trumpet? When you hear a trumpet blast and it's not Diana playing it. If we're sitting in church one Sunday morning and it starts a trumpet and she's not, you know that's God's amen. He's saying that is it, finished. It is finished. It is done. And we look forward to that day, don't we? Okay, so there's just a lot of facts and figures there. I needed to do that. And then later on, we'll get into the survey of the different books of the Bible. Tim's going to help me, as I said, I'm going to share it. But was that, did you find that okay? Give you a little bit of insight as to the New Testament times that are there. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the way that you plan things. You're always planning way ahead of us. And Lord, we realize that when Jesus came, it was a fullness of time. It was a time that you had ordained that your son would come and he would give his life so that the world can be saved. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Help us, Lord, throughout this course as we look through the books of the New Testament to be encouraged to read even more than we have before. May we look at your word in a different way than we've ever looked at it, Lord. May your word be that to us which is life. May it be our spiritual food, even more important than our natural food. And may it be to us, Lord, a wonderful, wonderful sense of satisfaction as we read and study your word. Just as in the natural, we love to eat food and love to take food in. Help us to love to take your word in, to imbibe it, to put it into practice and to live by it. May our church, City View Church, become a word-based church. May it truly be based on the whole word, Lord, not just a portion of it, not that somebody would get on their little hobby horse, but Lord, that we will declare the whole counsel of God. Help us to be a church that does that. That we get the full balance of your word, that we grow up balanced and mature Christians in you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.